Amen. But James chapter 4, I want to direct your attention. James chapter 4, I will read a couple verses of scripture here, beginning at verse 13. James 4, verse 13. The Bible says this, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city. Spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit." Verse 14, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow." And James asks this question, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." What is your life? Amen. I want to preach just for the next few moments on this title, Moments. Moments. Amen. Would you help me pray this morning? Lord, we're so thankful to be in your house, God. We're here to glorify you. God, we pray that everything that we do this morning would bring you glory, would bring you praise, God, that would honor you. God, we just ask you right now that you would anoint your word. I pray that you would touch every heart, every mind. God, challenge us this morning. Help us to leave here different than the way we came, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Would you say amen? In the text that we just read, James, he asked a pretty powerful question. What is your life? What is life? And I'm pretty confident this morning that if I were to ask that question to everyone in the room here today, that there would be a wide variety of answers. If we were to have everyone come up to the pulpit, grab the microphone, and give us their definition of life, we would have an immense amount of different answers. I want you to think about this with me this morning as we dive into this study. What is your life? What is the meaning of life? What's it all about? Because there's been songs written about it. Movies have been produced about the meaning of life. And for many, there is no greater question to be answered. There is no greater pursuit in life than to find what the meaning of life really is. And the answer to that question for most people, at least some, is crucial to why they are here today. Amen. It's probably the most asked philosophical question by humanity at large. And yet most people believe that they probably will never ever find the true answer to what the meaning of their life is. For whatever reason that may be. But some common answers that you will run across, if you do a little Google search on what the meaning of a life is, and some of you would probably mention it to me if I were to ask you after service, hey, what is life to you? These are some things that you would probably find. To find happiness, right? Because happiness is what we all are pursuing after. We don't want to live a sad life. We want to live a happy life. To find fulfillment. Amen. Here's one. To fall in love and for that love to last us a lifetime. Some believe they're just here for pleasure. You know, I've heard people say, and I'm sure you have, that I'm here for a good time and I just want to enjoy the hours and the minutes that I've been given. Anybody ever heard anybody say that before? Of course you have. You know, and some believe that life is about power. You know, and they say things like, I want to have as much power as possible, and I want to make as much money as I can. I want to have the best job, the best career. I want to be the most successful person that I can be. And I begin to think about this scripture and think about that question that James asked. What is your life? And I begin to think about some things, as I said in my office a few days ago, and I asked myself, I said, Bryce, what is the meaning of your life? What is your life? And that question forced my mind to reflect back on some significant moments, because that's what life is to me. Life is a collection of moments. It's a collection of things that I've done, memories that I have. And I began to write down some important dates and important moments in my life. April 8th, 1986, my birth. Pretty important date for me. Extremely important. April 2002, I got my driver's license. I turned 16, my parents had a heart attack, and I was on the highway rolling. Right, Hogan's? Sydney drove to church this morning in the pouring down rain from Chester. Pray for them. May 2004, I graduated from high school. August 2004, I went to Bible college. August 2007, I met my would-be wife. November 21st, 2009, I married that girl. August 4, 2012, I became a father. And then this past year in January 2017, I became a father again. Two boys, they're incredible. These are all moments that I will remember forever, and that there's many more that I could have wrote down. These are some ones that really stuck out to me, but they are moments that make me who I am today. And I pray that I have many more dates that I can write down. But one of those dates that I mentioned being an important one to me was my birthday, April 8th, 1986. But you know, there was another day in May 2002 when I was born again. On a Sunday night when I went down to an altar to pray and God filled me with His Spirit in a moment's time and I spoke in an unknown language that I had not previously known. Amen. And oh, I know that there are a lot of memories that I can think back on and say that was a great day. But there is nothing that can compare to the night that I was born again. I know my life is made up of moments, but this moment entirely defines who I am. You know, we sing songs and say sometimes I've been to the water and I've been baptized, or I've been tested and I've been tried, but I've been down to the water and I've been baptized. Folks, these aren't just lyrics to a song. That's my experience in Jesus Christ. I've been born again of the water and of the Spirit by the only saving name of Jesus Christ. Would you clap your hands unto the Lord this morning if you're thankful to be born again? Amen. This is who I am. This goes on the cover of my book. This is everything that I am. I am an apostolic Pentecostal. I do believe in one Lord and one faith and one baptism and one God who is Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Praise God. And His name is Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Him, you can know Him today. Amen. This is who I am. And I my life is made up of moments, and I thank God for the moments. I thank God for the memories. I thank God for all that He's done, all that He's given me. But I was thinking about this question that James is asking. What is your life? What is life? And James doesn't even really give us an opportunity to think about it. He doesn't make us sit there and wonder what life is. I know we have people, and we are guilty of it sometimes as well, that search and search, trying to figure out the answer to the question, what is life? But James doesn't play any tricks. He doesn't try to make anything mysterious. He just tells us, life is a vapor. Life is a vapor. Like a morning mist that soon vanishes. There are no guarantees about tomorrow, let alone next year or 10 years from now. You may be sitting in this room healthy, young. You might be sitting here this morning, all of those things, but all of that could be taken away in a moment's time. You may be thinking, that's morbid, Bryce. I can't believe you would say something like that. I don't want to think about such things. I'm not saying obsess over those things, but hear me this morning. I believe if you ignore these things, you will not live your life properly in light of eternity, in light of everything that God has for you. And James wants us to know that. James is trying to get our attention here. Life is a vapor. You see, we measure our lives by moments, things that happen, and we write them down and we remember them and we say, boy, that was a great day. That was a great time. In our lives, we all have moments. These things that we reflect back on and think that was awesome. That was a great time. That was a great day. That was a great year. That was a great memory. But folks, in the grand scheme of things, in light of all eternity, your life and my life is a moment. It's just a vapor. You are a moment, a single moment. definition of moment is a very brief period of time. A little while. A short time. An instant. That's what your life is. That's what your life is. A moment in time. A vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And we think sometimes that if we live to be 80 or 90 years old, that that's a long time. And by our standards, we would be correct. We see somebody who's in their 80s and 90s and we think, man, that's a great life. And by our standards, we are correct. But in the grand scheme, in the big picture, compared to eternity, 80 to 90 years is just a blip on the radar. It's just a moment. It's just a vapor. James chapter 4 verses 6 through 10 says this, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. You see, James is beginning, he's kind of beginning a new conversation in this portion of the book, but the connecting theme through chapters 4 and 5 is humility. Humility. In James 4, 1 through 12, James hit the need for humility to resolve conflicts and make sure that relationships were more harmonious. And now he turns to the subject of humility with regard to the future. He is confronting an arrogant spirit that he had observed among the churches. And although these people professed to know Christ, they were living with a worldly attitude that the Apostle John calls the boastful pride of life. They were making plans without taking into account their own mortality and God's sovereignty. They were planning out their lives without any regard to God being the supreme authority in their life. They had their eyes set on the here and the now, rather than the life that was to come. Their moment in time was being spent in what might seem like a good thing, but they were forgetting the main thing. Folks, don't get so lost in your plans and your ideas that you forget to acknowledge God as the supreme authority in your life. Don't get so caught up in your dreams that you forget that He's the dream giver and He has all things. He's got great plans for your life. You don't know how to plan your life as best as God does. You can lay aside all your dreams. You can map them out, write them down, and they will pale in comparison to everything that God has for you. Don't forget Him as the supreme authority in your life. That's what these businessmen were doing in James chapter 4. They had their plans, their ideas. They were going to do it their way. And they were doing good things. It was not about, you know, God's not saying don't be successful, don't do anything with your life, but just remember who the one who gives you life is. Amen. He's the reason that you sit here and have air in your lungs. He's the reason that we all woke up this morning. By the grace and the mercy of God, are we here today? Yes, yes, yes. Let me ask you this. Have you ever heard the term more than meets the eye? You ever heard that term? Maybe you said it. More than meets the eye. In regards to something or something. I heard this phrase the other day and I felt that it went along with my lesson here this morning. I started thinking about things that are more than meets the eye. Now, I don't want to burst anybody's bubble here this morning. I don't want to fry anybody's graham cracker. It's like, what? What is that? That's not a term. I'm not here to, you know, pop your balloon. But marriage is one of those things that is more than meets the eye. There is a lot of aspects of marriage that are more than meets the eye. Now, God, He's a comedian. God doesn't allow us in on all those elements, or else there would be a lot of people probably not get married. I know, so encouraging, right? I love my wife. But think about it. All of a sudden, you marry your best friend or your best friend-to-be. That relationship will develop. But it can be challenging. All of a sudden, Your schedule is subject to another human. Oh, I got it. I actually have it in my notes. Tread softly. But you'll find yourself in silly arguments that you never saw coming when you were dating. Like, who's going to be the one to get back out of bed to turn the lights off at night? You know, the husband cooked tater tots for dinner one night and you didn't like them, so you argued about it for 2 days. You find yourself in heated discussions over whether or not candy corn is a vegetable. And the husband usually insists that it is. You know, what color are we going to paint the living room? What color are we going to paint the house? What kind of curtain should we get? You know, and the wife hogs the blankets at night, or they're not tucked in tight enough, and I have to sleep with a fan, or I hate the fan. More than meets the eye, marriage. And that's about as far as I want to wade out into that this morning in fear of some feelings, strong feelings being stirred up. But my point is, marriage is more than meets the eye. Let's take it a step further. Parenting, more than meets the eye. Don't get me wrong, I love my kids, but it is more than meets the eye. And it's like after you get married and your wife holds a baby from somebody else's from church, and she looks up at you and she looks in your eye and stuff, and you start thinking what she's thinking, and you know, and they look at each other and it's like, should we try to have a baby? Do you think we should have a baby? And it's like, I don't know. Sure. And all these things are based off, I don't know, and sure. You're going to bring another life into this world. And it's like, sure. And you start making plans like, what color should the nursery be? And what kind of carpet should we get? And let's get one of those cool looking strollers that are really sporty looking. And let's get one of those cute little bumbo seats that we can set them in and we can bring them around everywhere. And then you have kids. And the nursery is all painted and decorated, but it hardly gets used. The cool stroller weighs 250 pounds, and you almost break your back every time you load it into the car. And speaking of your car, which used to be nice, now there's Cheerios all over the place and some sticky substance on the leather seats that you have no idea how it got there. Mallory hands me Bennett the other day, and I immediately have to change clothes due to some spit up. It's like he's trained to do that. Every time she hands him to me, it's like, bleh, like all over the place, all over me. It gets on the bed the other night. I had to scrub it down with a wet rag. And now when I go to bed, I'm laying on a wet spot, like in the bed. Parenting more than meets the eye. And just like marriage and parenting, how there are things that are more than meets the eye. Being a Christian, being a follower of Christ, there are some things that are more than meets the eye. And I think you should know that. There are some challenges. There will be trials. There's going to be some difficulties. But beyond those things, we have to understand that on this journey with Jesus Christ, there is more than meets the eye. I know there's a whole lot going on around us that we can see, but there's more than that, church. There's actually a lot more going on that we can't see. That's why Paul, after being cooped up from house arrest unlawfully in Rome, where he's a rightful Roman citizen, he can write such words in Philippians 4:4 that says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say, rejoice. And you wonder, Paul, What do you have for you to be so excited about? And I believe that he would tell you, oh friend, there is more than meets the eye. Oh, you see me in handcuffs. You see me unlawfully in prison. But you understand, you have to get this. I'm a man that follows after Jesus Christ. And I believe that there is more than meets the eye. There's more going on that you cannot see. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and 18 says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Friends, don't get caught up in the here and now. I know you have trials. I know you have problems. Amen. We're all human here this morning. But those things, the scripture says, are temporal. The things that we can see are temporal. Don't let the temporal things sidetrack you one bit. This walk with Jesus is more than meets the eye. We're living this life right now for the life that is to come, where one day those pearly gates will swing wide open and there will be walking on streets of gold and face to face with the one who came and died for our sins so that we can make heaven our home one day. Oh, I wish you'd clap your hands unto the Lord this morning. That's why Paul could write from a prison cell and say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Why? Because Paul understands there's coming a day when he'll walk on those streets of gold, where one day he'll get to experience heaven and there he'll be forever. So he says, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I bring this up to you today to try to get you understand what James was saying. Life is a vapor. And in this life, there is more than meets the eye. There is a life to be lived after this one. Friends, there is still a heaven to be gained and a hell to shun. But remember, your life is a vapor. It's just a moment. Life is frail. That's what he meant when he said life is vapor. Life is frail. James writes, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make profit. He said, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. We don't even know what will happen 10 minutes from now, let alone tomorrow. And these businessmen were arrogantly assuming that they would wake up tomorrow, that they would safely get to the city, that their business would be successful within a year, and that no one would rob them of their income. And they were presuming all of these things about an unknown future that they had no control over and no guarantee about. People who proudly make plans and go on about life as if you will be forever young and healthy. James says that all such boasting is evil. I'm not telling you to obsess over the negative. I'm not telling you to walk around in fear of something happening. What I'm trying to press on your mind this morning is to make sure that you are putting God at the forefront of everything. You see, we don't know what tomorrow holds, but God holds tomorrow. And we need to know that. Why? Because life is a vapor. Life is frail. Life is short. A vapor is short-lived. You see the mist at one moment, and a few moments later, it's gone. You see the steam coming out of your coffee cup, and in just a second, it disappears into the air. Life is like that. In Psalms 90, Moses laments over the brevity of life. He compares life to the grass of the field that sprouts in the morning and by evening and has faded under the hot sun. He writes in Psalms 90 and 10, As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we will fly away. And even if you live to be 100, and we think that's a long time, how quickly does that fly by? That's why Moses prays in Psalms 90 and 12, "So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." Church, life is frail. Life is short, and death is certain. One writer astutely observed, "The statistics on death are quite impressive. One out of one people die." It's just the facts. Don't argue with the facts. You would think that because death is not just probable, but absolutely certain, and that it can happen at any minute, and that each person must stand before God for judgment, you would think that by knowing that, that every person would be so desperate to know how to get right with God. But strangely, people put it out of their mind and go on about life as if they will live forever. Listen to me this morning. Not to be ready for something that is 100% certain is foolish. And with your life, in the light of all eternity, being just a vapor, just a moment, I simply ask you this morning, what are you doing with the moment that you've been given? You are a moment. We are all moments. We are here for a brief period of time. I come to a close with this. Are you saved this morning? Are you staying saved? Have you been baptized in Jesus' name? Have you been filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost? Are you living a life of repentance, staying clean before a holy God? Are you living a holy, righteous life, trying to please God as best as you know how to? Because when it comes to life, there is more than meets the eye. There's another life coming. There's another life that we're after. And that life, church, is eternal. Came across this parable in preparation for today. Luke chapter 12, verses 19 through 20. That's verse 20. I'm going to read to you verse 19. It's talking about the prosperous man, who was saying, "I'll build bigger barns to store my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared?'" I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a Christian that professes to know Christ yet live out my life with a worldly attitude of, "I'll just live it the best way I see fit. I'll make my own plans. I know what's best for me." But I want to live in total dependence upon God. Why? He is sovereign. He is God, and I'm not. His ways are higher. He knows what's best for me. And if all my life is just a moment in the grand scheme of eternity, why not live it in total dependence upon Him? Church, your life is a moment. Here today, gone tomorrow. A brief period of time. Jeremiah 8 and 20. The Bible says this, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. What are you doing with your moment? What are you doing with your life? What are you doing with your life that James says is a vapor? You see, Paul was able to rejoice in a prison cell because he knew what was in store for him. And I think we should do the same. If we are making the most of our vapor. If we are making the most of our moment, church, it doesn't matter what this life throws at you. I can't think of any other situation that could be worse than being a rightful citizen in a place and yet to be thrown in a prison cell unlawfully and yet find a place where you can say, man, I want to sing my favorite worship song. I want to worship. I want to rejoice. Paul had that joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. Paul wasn't just living this life and thinking that was it, but he knew there was another life. But friends, we've only been given a moment. We've only been given this vapor. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? Amen. Would you bow your head this morning? I invite you right now, would you just begin to pray? Would you just begin to talk to the Lord in this place? Come on, open up your mouth this morning. Pray. Pray in the name of Jesus. Lord, help me. Help me this morning to make the most of this moment that I've been given. God, help me to be able to rejoice in the midst of my trial, in the midst of the storm. God, I know that I've only been given a short time. God, if I live to be 75, 80, 85, God, in light of eternity, God, that is just a moment. God, I pray, Lord, that I would make the most of it. God, help me. God, help me. God, help me. Lord, give me wisdom. God, help me to number my days. God, help me to do everything in my power, Lord. God, to live out every day that I bring glory to your name. God, that my life, my vapor, God, let it honor you in such a way, God, that when this life is over, God, and I stand before you in the midst of judgment, God, that I stand there pure. God, I stand there holy and acceptable. Lord, we look forward to the day that you call us home. God, but I pray that we're ready. Lord, I pray that we're ready. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you just lift your hands in this place right now?